Okay, Philippians 1, we're going to start in verse 27. Well, let's go back up to 26 just a minute. Start in verse 21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain.
Wait just a second. Oh, there you are, 21. I'm sorry.
But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait between two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you. With you all for your furtherance of joy of faith, for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming unto you again. And this is the exhortation. Only let your conversation, your manner of life be as becometh the gospel of Christ. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now that one little sentence is a huge thing. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. Now what is he saying there? That's an incredible sentence. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. Why would it be an evident token of perdition?
Because you represent eternal life, of which they don't have a part of.
No, but that's what it says. It's in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition.
In other words,
now the adversaries,
afraid,
huh?
In other words, if you're afraid, that shows them that something about you, that your fear has got the best of you.
No, I don't think that.
You don't think that's it?
No, I think that what it means is that to the adversaries, the gospel is crazy.
They want to terrify you to do things their way.
Right.
Okay.
So they have a religion they're trying to bind you to, and you have a faith that, you know,
and that
justifies libertine or eating with, you know, eating.
Yeah. Most of the adversaries at this point in time were Jews. The Gentiles really didn't have many care about it. But from the very start, especially with Paul, the Jews just tore him a new whatever. And it was always because to the Jews, the Christian religion was it was something other than what they believed. They're believing that all of the old, what we call the Old Testament, all of that Testament were things to do. And so coming into Christ, then that's all finished. And for the Jews, it was an evident token of the perdition that was gone, because the temple had been destroyed, or was about to be destroyed. And so it's the Jews were waiting for the fulfillment, the Christians were celebrating the fulfillment. So let me read it again. "And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear to be in me." So he's just saying that what's happening to him in every place he goes, he's the Jews are, at least they're trying to kick him out, but or quit talking about being a Jew. And so anyway, I think that's what it's talking about here. All right. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill you my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Now this is the power of the gospel, that there not be, that those that hear it, those that don't hear something else. And there's no the gospel is something that doesn't leave a middle ground. It may be that there's some parts of it that you don't understand, or maybe it's not fulfilled, but at least in theory you agree with the gospel. And that's my prayer for everybody here in this community, but it doesn't always be that way. Anyway, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem the other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." In other words, be not concerned with your own welfare, be more concerned with the welfare of others than you are of yourself. Then let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. To me, this is one of the most important scriptures in the Bible. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now then it defines that mind. Who being is, the word being isn't in there, but anyway. "Who in the form of God thought it not robbery or something to be grasped, to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Now, made himself of no reputation. No reputation is the word kino. And it means a son of man. He never did anything from himself or of himself. He only did what he saw the Father do. And so there is a total and complete emptiness is what the mind of Christ is. So that there is a direct line between the Father, Jesus Christ, and you. And that can only happen when you've emptied. When you have kenoed. You no longer trust in your own mind for anything, because I guess if you don't believe it, you can't, but your mind is the evil one, is the instead of Christ. If you can see and know and comprehend that you are the instead of Christ, the Antichrist, and you as the temple of the living God, then you can begin to understand why it's critical for the mystery of God that you see that your mind, your natural mind, has to be empty. Otherwise, there's no gospel. Everybody understand? Now, emptiness is hard. It's difficult. It's the most difficult thing that you will ever do, is to empty your mind. Because your mind is fighting for control. It's its job. It's to try to keep you in the picture. And it will do everything possible to keep you in the picture. You'll have every excuse under heaven to keep you in the picture. Let this mind, let, that means you have to get out of the way, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although in the form of God, thought it not something to be grasped, to be equal with God. Now, what was the fall? What happened in the garden? They wanted to be equal with God, judging for themselves good and evil. Amen?
Yeah.
So now, that same mind that fell in the garden is manifested in the human race. That's the whole mystery. And that's why emptiness, that's why the kino, total emptiness, emptiness to the point of a vacuum. So there's a clear channel between you and the Father without this thing getting in the way. Because there is no possibility of anything your mind does that can be in the will of God. It's just not there. Everybody agree? If you don't, let's talk about it. All right.
I'll make some comments here. It's like the idea of emptying your mind dances on the edge of something to do to be right before God. So there's something in there that needs to be seen. Is what does it mean to empty?
It means you have to see your mind is sin personified. That it can do nothing else. Then it's not a matter of doing something, it's a matter of seeing.
And in that place of seeing, you remain under?
Well, you see that anytime you know your mind is going to try to take control again. It's always going to try to get something in the picture. That's its job.
That's what I'm saying. Obedience means to remain under. So your obedience is fulfilled when you don't release yourself to the activity of your mind, but you remain obedient to God to wait. So this,
right.
So this concept of emptying it's almost needs more language to get a grip on the phenomena of emptying.
The phenomenon of emptying is it takes no effort. This is the only way that I can think about it. It takes no effort for you to walk away from a pile of your own dung. I mean, that effort, well, maybe one way. But once you see it, there's no possibility of ever giving any importance to your mind, because it is at best a pile of dung. That's at the best the mind can be from God's standpoint. That's just not nice. It's not nice to say my mind is a pile of dung. Well, it may not be nice, but it's true. Your mind does everything possible to keep you in the picture, including trying to understand the gospel with your mind. You will always come to something other than the gospel if you use your mind to think about it.
In looking at verse 5 of chapter 2, where it says, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ," it seems like that refers to what was said before, where it described your look not every man on his own thing, but things on others, nothing done through strife or vain glory, and lowliness of mind, esteem other better than themselves. That too can be called the mind of Christ. Is that not true?
Well, but that too is what happens when that one is done. I mean, the other, after you, when you've seen the emptiness of your, the stupidity of your own mind, then all the other stuff is the automatic of that. It's not a list of things.
Yeah, and so that mind, which is in Christ, which esteems other better than themselves, it's not something it does, it's something it is.
That's right. It's Christ. That's the evidence of Christ in you.
Yeah.
All right. But being found in fashion of, well, being, let's read it one more time. And being, or in the form of God, thought it not robbery or something to be grasped, but equal with, to be equal with God. But made himself of no reputation. That's the kino, the emptying. And took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Now, what we've got to remember, for Christ to have been both Son of Man and the Son of God, you have to see, or we have to see, that he went through everything that our mind can conceive of, including his mind in all of time and space. He could have, that was the temptation when he is in the wilderness. He could have stopped pain forever. He could have, the list is endless. And it was a temptation. Otherwise, it wouldn't have been a temptation. Let's go to Luke 4. I think. Yeah, Luke 4. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now, remember, he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, we can't even conceive what that means. But so he is going into the wilderness now in that state of total weakness. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, meaning from his baptism, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days did he eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that be made into be made bread." And Jesus answered him and saying, "It is written, thou that man shall live not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Now, we have to see that these were real temptations for him. Obviously, the one of hunger, not eating for forever, is obvious. And now the second one is this power to this. He showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. That means everything in time and space. And the devil said unto him, "All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, unto whomsoever I will give it. Unless you know that everything, that this all had been delivered unto the evil one, everything in time and space, then you can't possibly understand the temptation. Because we like to think that God is in control. Well, he is, but he's in control in the background, because the evil one is in control in the world. Buddy, do you believe that?
Say that again, please.
We all believe, or would like to believe, we all confess that God is in control of the world system. The fact is, the evil one is controlling the world system. If it wasn't, it couldn't have been used as the temptation here. All right.
Let me make a comment that I saw that I think pertains to this. I've never seen this before, but in verse 2, being 40 days tempted of the devil, it didn't all happen right at the end. He was tempted for the full time he's in there, which makes sense, because first of all, he said, what am I doing here? Why did you lead me into this place? And his mind goes right into gear, you know, questioning and asking.
Yeah, and that's the same that we, I mean, I know a lot about this one.
Yeah.
Because I can never believe, I mean, it takes me a while anyway, that what I'm doing is the will of God. I just half the time think I'm stupid.
So with Jesus, it was 40 days. With you, it's 40 years.
So. Yeah. No, he does a far better job than I can.
No, but that kind of puts meat on the bone, in the sense that this temptation of continuing after years and years for you of pain, and what's this all about, and why, and blah, blah, blah. You got to be, you know, your mind has to go over time sometimes.
Oh, my mind just thinks I'm nuts.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And so that's probably what Jesus went through. Are you crazy? I'm here in the wilderness. You've got work to do. There's people to heal.
Let's read it one more time. The devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil saith unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that it is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. Now, you have to see that the whole thing in the world was given unto the evil one. Everything in time and space. The gospel has no friend in time and space. The true gospel. Because the one singularity that is common to all men is to avoid death. Even when, if you crucify or kill yourself, you're avoiding death, because you're trying to get out of it. I mean, you're trying to whatever, but
take it into your own
hands. Yeah, you make it in your control.
Yeah, that's
right. So this is a mind-bending statement. The devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them. For that it is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. Jesus didn't deny that. But he said, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship or give breath to the Lord God, and him only shalt thou serve. So you can't serve God by serving the world. This is the hardest thing for anybody that's a believer to understand. Because you automatically think that, well, now you're going to just ignore yourself and serve the world. No. Anyway. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. I mean, again, Jesus didn't deny that, any part of it. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not test the Lord thy God. And remember, we do it all the time, and this is, we put God to the test for the purposes of approving him. Anybody know what I mean? Well, let's look, we'll go back to that a second. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a moment, or for a season. And Jesus returned to the in the power of the Spirit unto Galilee, and there went out a fame through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. Now let's go to I can't remember. There's a scripture about putting God to the test for the purposes of approving him, but I'll try to find it tomorrow if I be here tomorrow. Anyway, let's go back to Philippians. We'll just we're just going to read what we just studied, so we can go on tomorrow. Let this mind be in you, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That means that you can have the same mind that Jesus did. You may not like it, you probably won't. But the same mind is one of emptiness, an empty, so that there is a pure, empty conduit between the Father and you. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, emptying, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God hath also highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name. So we'll finish some more on Philippians. But I wanted you today to concentrate on seeing these the temptations of Christ and what they mean in us, and how we're tempted to use our mind for know which ice cream to buy. And I want us to learn what it means to have the mind of Christ. And to have the mind of Christ is one of emptying and one of confessing his sin every time you use it. And it's seeking repentance. Yeah. You can't seek repentance until you know it's sin. But if you understand the mind of Christ, then to let the mind of Christ be in you, then you have to confess a sin every time your mind brings itself into the picture. And this is now where we start continuing with him in his temptations, and no longer our own. Okay? Everybody agree? Amen?
I have one comment here. It's like emptiness versus awareness. Are they the same or different? is if they're in emptiness, does that mean no awareness? Or emptiness means
there's no use of your mind for any purpose.
But you're not unconscious.
Well,
in the mind of Christ, the awareness would be of God Himself and His kingdom, not being swayed by the devil's kingdom.
Yeah, and the reason that's a trick question in terms of reality is because that the mind, that he will always try to keep to get your mind to use your mind because it's something that God wants you to do. Do X, Y, Z, do this, do that. And so in that doing, if there's something for you to do, then you know you've been deceived. Yeah.
That would mean you have pulled time into that arena of thought, and that's where you would say, no, you wait on God, and as God moves, you move.
Right, and I promise you a thousand times I have used my mind.
Yeah.
I'm thinking about when Jesus knew his buddy Lazarus was dying, and he was aware of that, but he didn't pay attention to what his awareness was.
Yeah.
waited on God until actually Lazarus really died, and then he went and raised him from the dead.
Yeah, that's good.
All right, well, I just wanted to expand to understand what it means to let this mind be in you, because it's critical to our walk. Take it big, guy.